Good morning again, everyone.
Good morning.
We kind of dove into Jonah full speed last week. We're going to be in Jonah again today. We're going to finish up chapter 1 this morning. Jonah chapter 1, 7 through 16. That's where we are. Have we ever said something out loud that didn't make sense?
No way.
Don't make any eye contact with anyone this morning. Something in our head, we're like, yeah, this is good. And we say it and we go, ooh, yeah, that didn't sound so good. When I think about this, I think about sayings. There's all these phrases and quotes and sayings we hear all the time. I think about when someone says, I could care less. But they meant to say, I couldn't care less. Because I could care less means you actually care, right? Get that wrong. I think about break a leg. Go break a leg. How does that make sense to us? Right? We get to say it all the time. It's supposed to be good luck. Somebody says it's raining, cats and dogs. I've never had anybody explain that to me. What does raining like cats and dogs look like? It might just be my logical brain being fried. We have sayings and actions. This is the world and this is us. There's things we say at times that don't make a lot of sense. There's things we do at times that don't make a lot of sense. And both of these things lead us a certain way down a certain path in this life. We're going to see this in our text this morning with Jonah. He's going to say some things. He's going to do some things. We're going to try to figure out what's going on. We're going to look at it in two parts this morning and apply it to our lives as we leave. It's going to be why the storm and what to do. Why the storm and what to do. Jonah 1, verse 7. Let's stand as we read God's word together. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and what people are you? And he said to them, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid, and said to him, what is this that you have done? For the men knew he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning once again, and we thank you for your holy word. Help us dive in this morning to this passage of Jonah together. Help us apply it to our own lives as we leave together. Every word on every page is yours. Help us see that this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. So last week we began to look at Jonah. We began with Jonah the prophet and his initial reaction to God, which was what? He ran, right? That was his reaction to the call of God. And we said we all run at some point, and God knew we would run. It's the very reason why the Son came. The Son came to pay what we could not pay and to beckon us not to run, but to come home. We left off last week at the point of our mariners waking up Jonah in a frantic and asking him to call out to God. This is where we find ourselves in our text this morning. It's still in the same storm and trying to figure out why. Let's dive in. Why the storm? We're going to look at why the storm ultimately takes place. We're going to see various reasons, but first, we're going to look at just what's going on early in our text, the first few verses, what's happening. The casting of lots is first. This is common in this culture. It's common in our Bibles. We've seen it elsewhere. We know this idea of casting lots, or we like to say random choice or dice or whatever it is. It's how the disciples chose the one to replace Judas. We saw that, the casting lots. It landed on Matthias. It's how the soldiers divided the garments at the cross. He's being crucified. They casted lots to divide his garments among them. The prophecy said they would, and they did. The Bible actually uses this concept to reinforce the sovereignty and authority of God, of the God of everything. That's what it uses it as. We get this from Proverbs 16:33. The lot is cast in the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. So we think dice. We think random decision-making tool. And yet Scripture says, guided by the hand of God. We use it too. We just call it flipping a coin or drawing a straw or any, meeny, miny, moe, whatever you're using. That's the biggest sporting event of the year is tonight, and they're going to flip a coin to see who gets the ball first. We see it in our lives. These mariners know this storm is bearing down upon them for a reason, and they want to know the reason, so they turn to the lot to reveal the culprit. Also, we should see this storm is connected to evil. That's how they see it, or as a kind of punishment for someone who has done evil and has brought this punishment for evil upon them. That's where they are, and we combine with last week, calling out to their own gods, and then they come to Jonah and have him do the same. We combine these things to see that these mariners are indeed searching. They're spiritual. They follow after many gods, but they also doubt their gods, right? No help in sight as of this moment, so they follow after Jonah's God as well. This is also the same in our world. Everyone following after something, it's rarely good and rarely God. Good and evil has always been seen in the world ever since Adam and Eve fell, right? We've seen this. They fell short. Good and evil has been seen. The problem is that what is good and what is evil never changes. Why is that the problem? Because the culture around us says they do change. Change how they view good and evil all the time. What shifts is our own values, right? Our own minds, our own choices, and not actual morality itself. That doesn't change. The very basis or standard for morality is God and His holy word. We know this. Never changes and is always true. That's the base. The standard is not us. It never, ever will be us. How do we know this? We know this because we know there was a time that only two people existed, right? We look at Adam and Eve. There was a time when there was only two thoughts on a subject, and they literally walked with God in the garden. The text says that. And as soon as they turned from His word and to themselves, they failed. Chose evil. Somehow we think we are better, and yet the Bible tells us that the evils lie within us. Tells us that we cannot trust our own hearts and that our words and our actions will reveal who we are. All these things, and yet every society that has ever existed falls over backward to change what is thought to be good and evil, completely based upon us. Our culture today stands on the notion that God is evil and the world is good. That's where we are and where we're headed. We saw this on display as an example this past week. As a society, it was on full display. If You guys didn't know the Grammys were this past week. I didn't know that. I saw highlights, though, enough to see what was going on. It was satanic worship during the Grammys. There's a guy dressed as Satan, right? With people bowing down and serving him and dancing and red lights and the whole deal. It's a ceremony that only exists to idolize the individual. That's why it exists to begin with. And the people leading the worship, in their own words, are a self-described non-binary man and a young man who had surgery at 16 to attempt to become a young woman. That was praised as good this week by our society, lifted up, not by some random, obscure, online corner of the world, which where that would be just 5 years ago, but on national TV, primetime satanic worship, with depictions of Satan present and praising sins and idolizing one another, standing ovation in the house, but I think the numbers, their ratings are way down. Not many saw it on TV. All that to say this, we can never let the culture around us try to inform us about morality. Ultimately, morality can only come from the Word of God. We know this. It is the Word of God. Every word on every page, true.
Amen.
For correction, training, and righteousness. Back to our text here. They can sense something off, right? They sense there's some presence, there's something evil going on. What's going on? They cast lots. It lands on Jonah. Now they interrogate. They want to know the reason for their situation. Fear has set in. Who are you? What do you do? Who is your people? What is Jonah's response here? He says, I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. That's his response. I see this as sort of like playing tag, especially playing tag around here. I've done it with the kids through VBS and other events around here. They actually think I'm fast, so don't tell them it's actually my legs are twice as long as theirs. Let them know, let them think I'm fast for a little bit longer. Sometimes they try to sneak up on me, right? They were playing tag, they're trying to get me, they can't get me. Now here comes two or three of them. I'm like, who's it? I'm like, oh, we don't know who's it. It's somebody over there. They're trying to sneak up on me to tag me. This is who Jonah is on this ship currently. He's the one who's it in tag and trying to hide. The problem is Jonah's trying to hide while wearing a bright fluorescent sign that says, I'm it. He can't hide anymore. How do we know this? Well, the lot, guided by God, landed on him. And he just said, my God is the God of the sea. Now, I think two things happened in that moment. These mariners immediately know their fate is tied to this man. They already know he's fleeing his God. He told them this. Remember, our context is much like the context we saw with Paul, though we're 700 years or so later, Paul and his travels. It's all forms of worship. It's many, many gods, a god for everything, an idol for everything. Paul ran into an idol set up for the god that they may not know yet, the idol to the unknown god. They get exceedingly afraid because they hear that the man they know is running from a god is actually running from the God over all things, over the seas they are on. Talk about something that sounds different when you say it out loud. Jonah's running from the God of the sea. He's running on the sea. What is this you have done, they cry out, partly wanting to know why God wants Jonah dead and partly wanting to know why he brought it to them. The second thing that happens in this moment of clarity at the same time here is the fact that Jonah just don't heard his own words, right? You guys know what I mean. We thought something in our heads and it sounded good until we said it. Jonah thinks he's doing something good until he says it out loud. He's running from the God of everything. He's running from the God that controls the seas. He runs on. We looked at that last week. Cannot run from God. Cannot hide from God. A ship full of mariners in fear of their lives just looked to Jonah and said, "What are you doing? Make it make sense." Jonah is now making this connection during this storm and with the help of the mariners here. He's putting it all together in his mind. Have we made that connection? Us. Cannot run from God. All will be judged by God. It may feel like you're winning the race during this life. You did whatever you wanted. No consequences for ignoring the Bible. Just keep running the other way and everything is fine. It feels like this now, but in reality, everyone that runs from God loses the race. Judgment always comes, and we can only escape judgment by looking upon the Son. That means no more running. His life for yours, but if his life for yours, then your life has changed. So the question we began with is, why the storm? Was it because Jonah ran away? Well, partially, yeah. Was it because of his disobedience? Yeah. Was this a punishment? It was not. Not in reality. Do we know what this was? It was God's mercy on display. We may think, how is this mercy? The worst storm they have ever seen. They fear for their lives here. Mercy? It is mercy because the God of everything has just reached out to Jonah in our text and gave him a second chance. It is mercy because he could have just let him go. A Romans 1 kind of turning him over. You want the world? Then you can have it. That's scary. He could have called someone else to Nineveh. He could have called out to Nineveh himself. This is mercy because without this, Jonah is lost forever. Do we see it? Who in here wants to be lost forever? No one. I know this because whenever we travel to a new place and we turn on a street we don't know, here comes out the maps and the GPS and everything and all the things to get you back to where you know where you're going. Nobody even wants to be lost for a moment. No one wants to be lost forever. Do we know anyone that if today was their last or if tomorrow the Lord returned, including ourselves, do we know anyone that would be lost forever? Yes, we absolutely do. A faith in and a following of the Son of God is missing from someone in your life today. Maybe it is you today. We all need the mercy of God. Amen. A mercy like is described in Lamentations 3:22. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Hebrews 4:16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. How do we get there? 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's the how. The only way to receive God's mercy is at the cross. It does not matter if you've done the worst things on the planet or you've been called a saint your whole life. The only way to receive God's mercy is at the cross. If you have received this mercy, then praise God. If you have not received this mercy, then cry out to God. Get there. On your hands and your knees if you have to. By any means necessary. The stakes have never been higher in your life. The God of everything calls out to you and sent his Son for you and offers forgiveness to you. What holds you back? get there. Once you receive the mercy of God in the form of salvation offered to you through Jesus, then you go tell everyone you can. You leave no stone unturned. If it is for you, and we claim salvation is absolutely for us, then it is for all who believe. But to believe, they must hear. And to hear, it must come from you. Are you ready? You were once destined for hell, but now are not. Who would you like to see escape judgment next? Go. Let them hear. Let's move on. What to do? So that's why the storm. What does it say they need to do? Well, the mariners here are a mixture of scared and angry in our text. Rightly so. And they turn to the one who has seemingly caused their situation, and they ask for a remedy. What should we do? That feels a little weird to us. We probably don't go to the person who has us in fear and had us anger and ask them to resolve it. What should we do to fix this? You created this problem, so get us out of it. Jonah answers them. What is his answer? Pick me up, throw me into the sea. There's plenty to see here. Jonah says this will calm the storm down. It's worth noting that these mariners do not want to do this, right? We see that. They continue their voyage fighting against the storm. They row harder. They realize that this is pointless when the storm just pushes back against them more, gets worse. Now, we can't let that description just roll past us, because we remember last week we said a human understanding of the storm would be something like a Category 1 hurricane. That's what the research on a tempest reveals to us, up to 90 mile an hour winds and all that that includes. But we also said last week that this was no normal storm. We couldn't just label it Category 1, because this was a God storm with the goal of His will and His purposes be done. It's already this kind of storm, and our text now says it is getting worse. So the mariners are fighting for the life of Jonah, but cannot win, so they decide to give in. They cry out to God that their decision does not condemn them, and then they praise God when their decision actually saves them here, feared Him and sacrificed to Him and made vows. Those are the descriptors. This combines to inform us something about them. They have been changed. This experience has allowed them to experience God, the one true God, the one that just saved them in this storm. This is not always the case. Often we cry out to God and we actually get the answers we seek, and then we just go about our lives like nothing has changed. This is our society. We do not need God until something is wrong, and then we do not need God once the situation is passed. We expect that from society. The problem is, this is also describing the church. Christians crying out to God and then going back to their old ways, claiming Christianity with no life change. Now, the pastor within me wants you to meet God, wants you to have a relationship with God, wants you to live a life like you know these things are true. Jesus loves you and wants you to be a part of a family. However, the preacher man within me, they're two different people, wants you to hear this. If you say you have met God, but have not been changed by God, then you have not met God. Baptism is one of our signs that our own statements are true, but it does not mean you have met God. Saying a prayer or walking down front does not mean you have met God. I can say I'm an Olympic swimmer and go jump in a pool. Neither thing makes it true. It's the same with salvation. The outward claim must match the inward change, or the outward claim is no good. Do we understand this? I pray that we do, because we live in a world that's filled with people with both hands reaching out and grasping on tight. In one hand is their baptism, and in the other hand is the world. This cannot be. This is a math problem gone horribly wrong. This is 1 + 1 = 3. Baptism and living in sexual immorality and think we are good. Baptism and living a life of hate and think we are good. Baptism and no heart change and think we are good. That's 1 + 1 = 3. It can never be correct and never lead us well, and the end result will not be what we want. Amen. It's a claim of heaven while walking the road to hell. It's harsh and true. There's something else to see in our text. We don't often think about this, but look at the decision of Jonah. Just throw me into the sea. Where does this come from? We like to think it's God, right? He's his prophet. God's talking to him. It's from himself. We don't have any other information to go on. No text telling us God said jump into the storm. We have to assume this is his heart of Jonah here and not God. Why? Well, just think about where God wants Jonah. He wants him in Nineveh. That was the whole go. Go to Nineveh. And he ran. He wants his prophet to be his prophet. That's what God wants for Jonah. Where did Jonah think his decision was leading? Was Nineveh located at the bottom of this sea? No, his decision was to die. We can see this through the eyes of the mariners. They think they're killing a man. That's why they cry out to God. They run to God and ask him not to judge them for what they're about to do. They think he's dead. In reality, these mariners went their own way, right? By rolling against the storm instead of listening to Jonah. They said, no, we're going to get there. We're going to find land somewhere. And then Jonah goes his own way by running from God and then looking for death instead of returning to the will of God. Look at the text here. The storm is against them and keeping them from going forward. But in reality, all they really had to do was return to port, right? Go back the way God wanted Jonah to go to begin with. Oh, in reality, Jonah only needs to cry out, okay, God, I'm going to Nineveh. Return home, as we looked at last week. Run from the storm instead of running from God's call. What's the moral of the story here? How do we sum it up? What should we take away? We need to, with every fiber of our being, avoid going our own way. Now, that's not to say never do anything for you. That's not saying that all things church, not church, are bad. This is simply saying where God speaks and God commands, this is where we should stand. This is easy and hard for us. It's easy because we know where to stand. Because all we have to do is simply read this book. We have God's words, commands to us. Read it, and we'll know where we should stand. It's hard because there are things we really want to do. That's the cry of the world. I just want to be me, or it's how I've been made, or I'm just following my heart. The problem is that you won't find a Bible verse telling you that your heart is great and can be trusted or followed or will lead you well. It's hard because of the things we really want to do, and it's hard because we can talk ourselves into just about anything. We can justify anything if it's deemed good by us. This is why most of our political conversations bear no fruit. In reality, they don't. You can take the State of the Union the other night. Some watched, some didn't, but either thought it was really good or really bad. You have the stats and the fact checks and the internet links to back up whether it was really good or really bad. Both sides using the same statistics. Newsflash, that's how statistics work. This is because you view it through the lens of what you want. Talk yourself into the outcome you want. We do this with politics. We do this with entertainment. We do this with everything, even food. How many times have you talked yourself into fast food when you knew you shouldn't have it? Or that one dessert? If we can justify things like chocolate cereal for breakfast, or the donuts that I brought, thanks Pastor for the donuts, or that favorite pie is healthy because of the fruit inside it, you better believe we can justify just about anything else in this life. So what are we to do? Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So what are we to do? Walk with God. Turn to God. Be guided by God. Use the Bible to justify your life lived. Use the church and prayer and Christian brothers and sisters to help us turn the right way. This will not remove all storms. This will not remove all troubles or all sins. The fallenness of this world guarantees us to walk through these things. What we also need to realize is this. Often, we're fighting against the storms in our life when we could simply turn away. Simply take a step back. Simply look to God and His Word instead of ourselves. Some storms we push through because turning back is simply beneath us. Admitting we are wrong is tougher than the storm. Probably a few of us in here, me included. The Bible calls this stubbornness, pridefulness, selfishness. Doesn't sound like Christian terms. Here's what I think about when I see these mariners try to push or to see Jonah give in to the storm rather than just come back to God. I think about being trapped in the bottom of a big deep hole in the ground. You're down there. You're at the bottom of this hole and the world begins throwing in dirt. I know I'm describing things in nightmares out here currently. Claustrophobia. You guys are looking out windows. Checking for exits. You're in the bottom of this hole. The world is throwing in dirt. What's happening in that moment? You're being buried alive? Or are you? You could shake off the dirt and step up and pack it down, couldn't you? You see this in these TV shows you watch. The guy's just sitting there letting him bury him. Now he's all the way up to his neck. Like, couldn't he just get out of the dirt? What's going on here? Next shovel, you shake off the dirt, you pack it down. That means two options. Shovel after shovel, you're being buried by the world, or you're shaking it off and being lifted out of that darkness. We know which option we say we would choose, but in reality, which is it for you? Are you being buried alive or being lifted out? We may think who could ever choose to be buried alive, but we do. Every time we choose our own sins over God, every time we choose the world over Jesus, we're burying ourselves alive. It might be slowly and unintentional, but then we get to the end and realize shovel after shovel, we chose everything else but Jesus. Shovel after shovel, turned everywhere but toward your Savior. You see, the way we live our lives carry results. They carry tangible results, results that can be seen. Are we being buried by the world and our sins, or are we shaking them off and turning to God? This sounds silly, but we do it. This sounds crazy, and yet we watch others do it. The Christian call in this text is to wake up. This does not have to be you. The Christian cry in this text is to reach out and wake up others. This does not have to be them. The world is not the only option. Lostness and despair, not their only options. Sins, not their only desire. Choose Jesus. He chose you. Before time began, and when choosing to dwell among us, and when choosing the cross for us, these things all done with us in mind. What will it be? Run at all costs and be buried by the world, or given to the cross? Choose Jesus. As we close, we can see Jonah in the midst of his run, in the midst of it. He realizes he can't run. Where is he going to go? And yet his decision is not to return to God, but rather to save these mariners by sacrificing himself. That was showing us a bit of Jesus. Jesus is the sacrifice for all. Jonah, however, was not looking to return to God, at least not yet. What we've seen and will continue to see is God's mercy. What we have seen and will continue to see is God's offer. What we have seen and continue to see is that the world will fight against this offer. God showed his mercy and love that while sinners, Christ died for us. Just like with Jonah, while running from him, he came to us. Can we see that in our lives is our question as we leave. Can we see that? A tangible sign of your faith. We will get there with Jonah. We're going to see it in him. But how about for you? Do you believe? Can others see this faith? Believe in the Lord Jesus. Truly believe and you will be saved. This faith will be yours today. Holy Spirit indwelled and a member of the family of God today. What will it be? Bring your sufferings and your worries. Bring your praises. Bring anything at all to your Heavenly Father as we sing this morning. Being buried by the world or standing with Jesus, what will it be? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much this morning. We thank you that we can come and gather as your people around your holy word. Father, help for us to realize what we're seeing here with Jonah. And help us to apply it to our own lives as we leave. Where are we running? Help us see it and return home. Father, we know we live in a world that desperately needs the Son of God. Father, we live in a world that desperately needs the gospel so they can repent and return home. Father, help us be your people outside of these doors. Help us push into the world even today with this message you've given us, this gift, this precious gift you've given us. Help us proclaim Jesus to the world. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.